on relationships, marriage, dating, singleness, sexuality, a number of different topics. This week, we're going to wrap up a brief teaching series that we've had on prayer. And instead of doing what we usually do, which is to focus in on one particular passage and teach through it, what I want to do is cover what we cover on the retreat and tie then everything up together with a new parable, fresh from the press. If you're new to tonight's message, this is different from what we usually do, but hopefully this approach will help us learn to follow Jesus better, especially as we're trying to learn how to pray and not lose heart. That's the focus of this series and tonight's message, to pray and not lose heart. That's what Jesus invited us to do in this teaching. Let's pray towards that end right now. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we want to be those who pray and not lose heart as Jesus taught. We cry out to you now to send your Holy Spirit upon this time of teaching and learning, that we all might grow in faith as your disciples, and that we might learn how to pray more and more without losing heart. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last weekend we had a spectacular parish retreat. Everything about it was wonderful, from start to finish. Absolutely fabulous time together, thanks to Ashley's leadership especially and the team that she put together. Thank you so much. And we had a great time, great food. We laughed our heads off. Tom Walsh was at his absolute funniest, I think, ever in the variety show. We had a good time of worship and prayer and teaching. And, the teaching on the retreat was about prayer. And I want to take some time to summarize that for you. I think it's some of the most important material that we've ever covered. The notes from the teachings on Friday and Saturday are on our sermons page on the website. You can download them. There's also the message that Matthew preached on Sunday that you can listen to online. And I hope you'll take advantage of these notes. Let me give you a synopsis of the three things that we covered last weekend. First of all, the flood of anxiety. And then we talked about the rhythm of prayer, and thirdly, the relationship of prayer. The flood of anxiety, the rhythm of prayer, and the relationship of prayer. I'll just go through these one at a time. So we started the weekend by talking about the problem of anxiety, anxiety being a fundamental problem for all of us, but it ends up wearing different masks. It comes out in our lives in widely divergent ways. So for some of us, it looks like overwork, as we're anxious about success, or we're anxious about our standard of living, or we're anxious about what people think of us, and so we work harder and harder and harder in order to try to keep up. For others, anxiety paralyzes us because we're so afraid of what people think or afraid of not being perfect somehow, and so we get stuck and we don't do anything. We procrastinate again and again. Anxiety causing the same problem either way. For other people, anxiety manifests as depression, as you're just so disappointed and frustrated, thinking your life would be one way, but it's turned out completely different. You expected you would be in a certain place by now, and you're not. And as a consequence, you're depressed. But that's anxiety at the root of it. And it manifests in all these other ways in our lives. But at the root of it for all of us is anxiety. And what we share in common is a feeling in one degree or another that our lives are somehow out of control. Our lives are somehow out of control, and we can't rein them in. Just like when a river overflows its boundaries, then what we end up having, because it's overflowed its boundaries, is this swamp. In the same way, our lives overflow their boundaries, and we find ourselves feeling swamped. We find ourselves in a kind of flood of anxiety, or a swamp of anxiety. So in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, St. Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." It's a wonderful promise for us all. That's what we need. We need the peace of God. We need the peace of God to come over us and take control over us in the midst of our feelings of losing control. But it's easier said than done, isn't it? We need this as an antidote to our anxiety, yet we don't have it because we really don't know how to pray. We think we do. Because we think we do, we try to shoehorn prayer into our lives, into what's already this overwhelming flood of out-of-control life. We try to shoehorn prayer into the swamp of anxiety, but we simply don't have room for prayer in our lives, and adding it ends up feeling like the last straw for us over and over again. And we try, and then when it doesn't seem to help, it ends up backfiring because we say, I've tried that, it doesn't work. And so then prayer becomes something like antibiotic resistance. We've tried it, and now it's even harder to cure the problem in our lives. When Paul invites us to bring our prayers and petitions to the Lord with thanksgiving and to experience the peace of God in Philippians chapter 4, he does so assuming certain things about our prayer life that are built into the background of our lives. Remember that before his conversion to Christianity, St. Paul was a practicing Jew of the tradition of the Pharisees. And it was his custom to pray at fixed hours during the day, just as Daniel had done in our story tonight, three times a day in the Old Testament, just as Peter did in the book of Acts when he was sent to meet with Cornelius. Paul writes to the Philippian Christians, the people that he had led to the Lord, the people that he had taught how to pray, and Paul is expecting that they also were praying at fixed times during the day. And in those regular times of prayer, morning, afternoon, and evening, they routinely had opportunity to pray by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving to let their requests be made known to God. It was in that context of regular prayers that they were able to unload their hearts to the Lord and to experience the peace of God. So here's the point of this part of the teaching from this past weekend. Prayer has two sides to it. It has both a ritual side and a relationship side. It has both a form and a freedom side. Or, as we talked about last weekend, it has both a trellis and a vine. We need the structure side to create time and space in our lives in order for us to talk with the Lord. And then it's within that structure, within that space, that we actually experience the relationship with the Lord that's so rich and the essential place for the peace of God to flow into our lives. If we don't have the structural support, then our relationship with the Lord will never be able to grow and flourish as it should. So that's the flood of anxiety. The second thing we talked about is a rhythm of prayer. During the retreat, we looked at Genesis chapter 1, and we looked at how God made time. He gave it to us as a gift to be used according to its design. God built into time certain rhythms, like night and day, like the seasons, like weeks and months and years. He built into time these rhythms. And we tend to ignore all of this and try to reduce time down to a single undifferentiated commodity, a quantity like minutes or seconds that then we can take command over and control. That's not the way God made it. When we do this, our lives end up overflowing these natural boundaries that God made. And as I was saying, we become swamped with anxiety. If we're ever going to get out of the swamp, one of the first things we have to do is to welcome God's gift of time on its own terms and live according to the rhythms that God has given us. We live within these natural rhythms of day and night, weeks and months and years and so on. Why is this so important? Because God made these natural rhythms in such a way as to remind us regularly of his grace. That's what these rhythms are for. They're to point us back to him over and over again. Okay, so in the creation account, there's 7 days, and every day at the end of what God makes in the creation account, he says there was evening and there was morning the first day. There was evening, there was morning the second day, and so on. For us, the day begins when the alarm clock goes off in the morning and we get up out of bed. But from the Bible's perspective, the day begins the night before. The day begins with sundown. What difference does that make? Well, our Father is at work while we sleep. Our Father is working while we are resting. He continues working. We start the day, and the first thing we do is to say our prayers and trust in Him. And He continues working, protecting us, providing for us, and we awaken the next morning to join in what He is already doing, to participate in what He started. He shares some of His work with us. We get to participate, and then at the end of the day, we hand it back over to Him, and He keeps going. Likewise, the same pattern is built into the pattern of the week with Sabbath rest. Again, in Genesis 1, in the creation account, we read that God made mankind on the fifth day. He gives mankind a job to do, right? To become God's stewards over the entire earth, to multiply and to become stewards over the entire earth. And that's what happens on the fifth day, and it was evening, and it was morning. The fifth day, that day is over. What's the next thing that happens? I'm sorry, the sixth day. That's what happens on the sixth day, and then the next day is the seventh day, and on that day, God rested from all His labors, right? And so the very first thing that Adam and Eve were given to do after they got this job assignment was to sleep and then to awaken and rest all day and then to go back to sleep again. And then it was only on the eighth day that they were to rise after God had already been working. They were to rise and get to work. You see the amazing, overwhelming grace that is built in to this rhythm of time, the way that God has designed it for us to live in. So, what does all this have to do with prayer? Two things. First of all, if you're not attuned to God's grace, then prayer doesn't work too well. We have to have at least some sense when we pray that we're coming to God and He's able to help us. Prayer is useless without believing that God has something to give that can help. And living these natural rhythms of night and day, of work and rest, is a regular way in our lives of handing control back over to God and of saying, I trust You. I'm in over my head, but You're big enough to handle this. I'm going to hand it back over to You. Second thing, and this is very practical, if we don't live according to these natural rhythms, then we have no margins whatsoever. And prayer feels like that last straw on an overwhelming to-do list. And adding prayer to our lives is just a crushing burden. So living these kinds of natural rhythms creates room for regular times of prayer. So on that note, we handed out the Book of Common Prayer to everyone who was on the retreat. We also gave these little cards that are guides for how to say morning and evening prayer, whether on your own or with a group. We encouraged everyone to participate in something like this on a regular basis, to get together in groups and to participate in some kind of regular daily prayer. We also handed out a card for bedtime prayers, things that you can say as you turn in to hand over your concerns, your anxieties to the Lord. And all of this is on the document library part of our resources page on our website, which you can download for yourself. So that was the second thing. The third thing we talked about this flood of anxiety. We talked about the kind of ritual side or the structure side of prayer. The last thing we talked about is the relationship. And we looked at Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 13. Let me read this for you. It's on page 742 in the Bible. Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 13. Jesus said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The word of the Lord. Pathetic. So this parable, the parable of the persistent widow that we read earlier, both of them depend on this kind of lesser to greater argument that Jesus makes from time to time, right? If human parents, though marred by sin, nevertheless know how to give good things to their children, then how much more, the lesser to the greater, how much more does our Heavenly Father know how to give good gifts to those who ask? If an unjust judge will come to the aid of a persistent widow banging on his door, crying out for justice, then how much more does our Heavenly Father, who is righteous and just, how much more will he come to the aid of those who cry out to him for justice? The point is that we have a loving, powerful, good, righteous, holy, Heavenly Father who we can turn to in prayer. That's the point of these parables. And he wants us to draw close to him in this way. And this is the relationship side of prayer, right? Just like any relationship, our relationship with God depends upon communication, time spent together. And if we don't talk to God in prayer, then the relationship starts to grow stale and lifeless. We live in a culture that prioritizes self-dependence and autonomy and competency. But what Matthew did so well to point out last week is that our lives are absolutely filled with responsibilities that are way beyond our control. Absolutely, we're in over our heads all the time. And we're just trying to suppress that, to think of ourselves as omnicompetent. We're not. And prayer is all about taking all of this extra back to God and saying, I can't handle it. Can't handle it without you. We do that in relationship with him. God made the world in such a way to draw us back to him again and again when we're over our heads. If instead we choose to handle things on our own, then we end up with this flood of anxiety. The boundaries of our lives are flooded. We end up stressed out. But when we turn to him in humility, as the tax collector did, then the Lord takes away our burdens. He gives us his peace, right? So Matthew encouraged us in different ways for how to begin from couch to 5K in terms of praying, to pray and not give up. So there you have it. That's what we covered during the retreat. That's a synopsis of what you missed, or if you were with us, what you've forgotten already. And as we left Middleburg on Sunday, I was tired, of course, but so pleased, so thankful for all that the Lord had done in our midst. It was such a great time together. It was a shining, serotonin-filled, happy time for me. So on our way back, we continued a tradition that we started, which is to go to this barbecue place, Willard's Barbecue, on the way back, and we ordered this huge feast, lots of extra food, ribs and pulled pork and sweet tea and everything for a great celebration. And one person I really wish had been on the retreat was not there, who has a problem with anxiety, is my dog. We had to leave my dog at home. Dogs aren't allowed on the retreat. Many of you have met Ava. She's a kind of Shih Tzu Bichon mix. She's about 13 pounds. And she's great with our kids and with most visitors. But occasionally there's someone that she just doesn't like, a stranger that she doesn't like, and we don't have any way of knowing who that will be. So just after we get our food at Willard's, we get this great feast, my good friend Andy called. And Andy is a fellow at Trinity Forum Academy on the Eastern Shore. He was in town for the weekend, he was staying at our house, and as it turns out, Ava doesn't like Andy. So around 11 Sunday morning, Ava was spooked, and she ran from Andy. And Andy chased her barefoot all around the neighborhood, and our neighbor Allison, who many of you know, joined in the chase, and many other bystanders joined in the chase, but Ava was spooked, and she eventually was gone. She was completely gone. So Andy calls us around noon. He's heartbroken. He tells us what's going on. We packed up all the food. We got in the minivan, and we headed home. And Elise sends a call to prayer on the listserv. We've lost our dog. Please pray, right? We tell our kids. Our kids are weeping. We're just feeling like this is a gut punch, you know? After such a good retreat, we're so tired, and this is very, very hard to take. So instead of feasting on barbecue when we get home, we end up driving around and around and around looking for this little dog, calling out till we're hoarse. It's pretty terrible. It's pretty terrible. We send Andy back to the Eastern Shore. He's feeling miserable, of course, you know. He let the pastor's dog loose. You know, one of his friends said, yeah, I remember somebody did this to my family, and we always called him the guy that let our dog loose. So that didn't help. And then I left my family and came here for a service at 5 o'clock. They all stayed home feeling really, really bad. I usually like being here, but I was struggling here last Sunday. Just before Matthew gets up to preach, I get a text message from my wife who says, please pray, the kids are melting down. We call it the death spiral in our family, when despair takes over with one kid and it begins to take over with everybody, right? So my wife's at home having to take care of this. So we get to the gospel lesson again, right? Because I'd heard it all before Sunday morning, where it's a repeat of the service. And so I get to hear Matthew's message again also. The gospel lesson, what is it about? You just heard it. It's about this neighbor's persistence at midnight, right? And then Matthew's message again. And one of the main points that Matthew's making, like I'm listening to it again, I'm getting more out of it. This is a good thing, you know. We can listen to sermons online and hear more from them the second time around. I'm realizing some things I missed the first time. And one of the main points that Matthew was making is that when we pray, we're putting God's reputation on the line. God's reputation is at stake. The man who comes at midnight makes such a racket that all the neighborhood wants this prayer answered, right? The whole neighborhood wants it. And eventually the friend has to get up out of bed, has to unbolt the door, has to get in bread, or else he's going to suffer the hatred and ridicule of the whole neighborhood. We tend to think of prayer as putting our own faith on the line, you know, as taking a little bit of a risk. I'm just taking this risk. I'm putting this into your hands, God. I'm taking it off of my plate, and I'm giving it over to you. I hope you'll come through for me. It's a tiny risk for us. It's a huge risk for God. Whenever it's a public problem and God's reputation is on the line, people are crying out to him, and the world is watching to see if he's going to come through. If he doesn't act, then it's further evidence of what everybody's saying about him, that he doesn't exist, that he's dead, that he doesn't listen, that he doesn't care, right? So a new Christian called me this week, and we talked about a significant problem that this friend of mine was facing. And as we prayed together for God to resolve the problem, I was aware of this very thing. It's a little bit of a risk for me, saying God's going to hear and answer this prayer, but how much more of a risk for God? Is God going to meet this new Christian in a time of need? What if he didn't come through? And sure enough, very soon afterwards, God comes to the rescue and gives an answer, an important answer, a good and helpful answer. It's also the point of the story we read in Daniel chapter 6 tonight, right? King Darius and his officials knew that Daniel was a believer. They knew that he prayed these three times a day, right? And now it's the question, is God going to come through for Daniel? Is God going to do justice for Daniel when Daniel put his allegiance in the Lord? Daniel's life and God's reputation are on the line. And God comes through and preserves both. God will answer our prayers for the sake of his reputation. That was the point that Matthew was making last week. I have to confess that during the prayers of the people, I didn't have the courage to put this prayer out there last Sunday because we were praying for Boston, we were praying for West Texas, and I just couldn't put my little dog out there, you know? It just felt so trivial. So I'm praying, and I knew some others were praying for us. When I get home, I spend another hour searching the neighborhood, crying out, and finally, you know, we come inside, the kids are wiped out, they go to bed in despair. My wife and I go to bed in despair. We say our prayers one more time, trusting God to work some kind of miracle, right? And then we go to sleep. Let me tell you about my neighbor, Allison. Many of you know her. She and her husband, Coit, were a part of starting this church some years ago, and they helped start Church of the Advent. And so they're a part of Church of the Advent. And they moved in behind us last year, and we just love them. We love their daughter, who's an infant. We have great times with them. So Coit was in Mozambique working for USAID the past couple of weeks. And while he was gone, on Saturday night, Allison had this horrific nightmare, a really evil, dark nightmare. There was a sense that evil was somehow trying to get inside her house in the shape of some kind of vermin, just like scratching and clawing to get her and her daughter. So vivid that she awoke and she waked frightened. And last Sunday at Advent, during Eucharist, she went forward and had a couple of people pray for her, lay hands on her, that whatever this is would be gone. So Allison came home after worship on Sunday night. She, of course, was aware that our dog was missing and all. She had been involved in the search. And she, because of some issues with the baby not sleeping, she ended up going to sleep on the sofa in their living room. 2:30 a.m. Monday, I get up, and I get out of bed to use the restroom, and I am not greeted by my dog. Every time I get out of bed, my dog brings me a dirty sock. There are 14 feet in our house, and there are countless dirty socks scattered across the entire house, three floors of dirty socks, and our dog finds them, hoards them. That's where they've all gone. We have your socks at our house probably too. She finds one and she brings it to me, right? Every time I get up, she didn't greet me, and it hit me so hard right then, because I love this little dog, you know? There it was. She was gone. And I started to feel it, you know? I started to feel it. It's so silly. It's just a little dog, right? But she's such a part of our lives. She becomes so important to us. She's so much a part of the rhythm of my life, you know? Night walks and dirty socks and all that we have in our life together. And she's a source of joy for us. And it hit me that it was very unlikely that she would return. And that's when I began to pray and to pour my heart out to God because I was so moved, right? I just had to lay this before the Lord. I had to tell him. So I started telling him about what a great dog she is and how much I missed her and how I was feeling this. And I told him about, you know, what a pain it would be to have to get a new dog. And I told him about my kids. I told him about their, you know, they're young. Their faith is still very wet cement. And you know, God, for your reputation's sake, will you come to their aid? Because they are going to make a lifetime decision now based on what you do in this situation. I cried out to God for Andy, for my friend, who was, you know, of course, feeling miserable about what had happened with his friend, the pastor. I begged for a miracle for everybody's sake, right? I prayed for an hour. I don't think I've ever done that before like that in the middle of the night. You know, I love to sleep. Oh, I love to sleep. 8 hours straight at least. That's what I need. I love it, and I do not like getting up in the middle of the night. I'm not saying this to boast, by the way. How can I boast? I've never done this before, right? Since we've started praying regularly in our home in the morning and in the evening as a family, I've seen our prayer life growing. I've seen God at work in our lives in more and more ways. But I've never poured out my heart to God in this way in the middle of the night for a very long time. So what I'm telling you is a boast in the Lord. So it's 3:30 a.m., and the way I know it is because my phone is still lit up. I pushed the button to find out what time it was. It says 3:30, and I'm ready to go back to sleep. And so as I lie back down and my head hits the pillow, the light's still on my phone, and then instead of it saying 3:30, it says Allison, my neighbor, and it starts to vibrate. She's calling me. So, Allison says Ava is back and at her house. So I get dressed and I run next door, okay? Think about it. It's the middle of the night. I have to go to my neighbor's house and knock on her door, right? I've heard this somewhere before. Allison said that moments earlier she had been awakened by a scratching at the door, right? Remember her nightmare that she had had the night before. Having trusted the Lord with her fears, she woke up completely at peace. Her husband's in Africa. She opens the door, and in comes our furry little, soaking wet, incredibly dirty, 13-pound dog. So I come in to find her. We fall down in this wonderful celebration of dog licking and, dirt and everything, and just having a wonderful time giving thanks to the Lord. I pick her up, take her back to my house, and Elise and I have a wonderful time celebrating with Ava, and we give her all this Willard's barbecue to eat. And then Elise sends out this email at 4 in the morning to the listserv saying, "Hey, everybody, our prodigal dog has come home." Meanwhile, out at the Trinity Forum Academy, Andy doesn't know. We had texted him, but he didn't get the message. And a friend from Res just happens to be there when they all come together for their morning prayers. And they are all praying that Ava will come home. And this friend from Res says, "Guys, don't you know? Ava's back." So there's much rejoicing on the Eastern Shore as the dog is back. My kids are waking up at my house Monday morning, and they are ecstatic. They're all getting dirty socks. It's wonderful for them. All the way around the world in Mozambique, Coit doesn't know. But Coit is with Randy Smith, who is still on the listserv. And Randy and Sarah tell Coit, "Ava's back." So it's happening all around the world. This good news of my little dog is blessing the citizens of the world. So I had to tell you this parable of the prodigal dog because it's such an encouragement to me, and I thought it might be an encouragement to you. It's a story of God working out a little miracle, but a miracle that was huge for our family. So I want to give you three things to think about in light of this parable. You know, I have to give you something as a closing tidbit. Three things to think about wrapping it up. These are all connected. The first one is that God is intimately, actively at work in our lives. God is intimately, actively at work in our lives. Of course, we can all say things like, "He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it." We know this theoretically, that God is at work in our lives. We can quote passages from Romans 8, perhaps. But this was something altogether different for me, this particular episode. Because after a retreat on prayer, right, ending with teaching on persistence in prayer, ending with this story of the friend at midnight, right? Okay? And then this happened. And there was There were so many coincidences. It's just simply too much to be explained away. And it feels like a laser-guided missile from God straight into our house, kaboom. A message, a teaching on prayer for us to take us from a place where we've been in the past, I don't know, 6 months or so, praying morning and evening, to teach our family in particular that God is listening, that God hears our prayers, and what we're doing is good, and we can keep praying, and we can pray for more things, for bigger things. It was a laser-guided missile for us. And I found myself at some point during this past week feeling like Peter, when Peter first meets Jesus and the boat starts filling with fish, right? And Peter says, "Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." Just a little bit of fear thinking about how precise and intimate God is with his children. God is intimately, actively involved in our lives. That's the first thing I wanted to say. The second thing I want to say about this is God is at our works. God is at work in our lives simultaneously. This is even scarier. So while this is going on in my life, something is happening in my son's life, something else is happening in Andy's life, something is happening in Allison's life next door, you know, who knows what else is going on in Mozambique or in Eastern Shore or here in the rest of the congregation. You know, things are happening that are connected to this story, and it's all converging in one reality. It's not multiple stories happening in different time warps or something. This is all the same story we're all a part of. God is at work in many people's lives at the same time. And whenever we testify of his goodness in our own lives, oftentimes our testimony touches other people in ways that he's been working, and it sets off sparks. It's one of the reasons I had to stand up and tell this story tonight. So God is intimately, actively at work in our lives, and he's doing it at the same time in many other people's lives. And here's the third thing. God is working all things together for good. It's very scary to think about God at work in the details of our lives like this until we remember that he is a good and loving father, that he won't give us a scorpion when we ask for a fish, that he is a very good judge, not an unjust judge, and he wants justice for us. So Paul writes to the Romans that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. There's no need to be afraid. Because he is good, just like a father to his children. Those three things. God is actively at work, intimately at work in our lives, at the same time in other people's lives, but he's good. No need to be afraid, he's good. We live in this world that's filled with doubt and cynicism, and it just erodes our faith all the time. And Jesus invites us to pray and not lose heart. He invites us to pray and not lose heart. He's involved in the story with the sparrows. He knows the number of hairs on our head. He even knows where my little dog is. Pray and don't lose heart. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for this story of the prodigal dog and the story of Daniel in the lion's den and the parables that we read tonight. All the teaching on prayer this past weekend. And we love you, Lord, and we trust you, and we hand over all of our anxieties to you. We cast our cares upon you and ask that you'll lead us and teach us to pray in such a way that we always pray and never lose heart. In Jesus' name, amen.